The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
What if Pastor John Lukomsky has ever said, "No, you can't come into our sausage supper. We don't serve dogs here." "No, you're not welcome at our communion table. This isn't for dogs." What's the matter? Can't you work that thing?
Pinch my head.
There. Don't pinch your head.
Yeah, this. What happened to the nice headphones?
I don't know. Those.
There we go. You've got the nice headphones.
I think they're like from, those are from like 1935.
That's what
I think.
I'm thinking, yeah.
I'm Chuck Rathard. Good morning. Welcome to the Bible Study. We're going to finish Matthew chapter 15 today. Pastor John Lukomsky is our guest. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens, and as far as we know, still at Trinity Darmstadt. Haven't received any letters of dismissal or anything, have you?
No, we're still there.
All right.
32 years and going.
I figured, if you'd say, no sausages for you because we don't feed dogs here, that probably gets you dismissed, wouldn't it, if you'd do something like that?
Obviously we don't let dogs into our sausage dinners. I think that goes without saying. You can come and have dog-free dinners.
Yeah.
We don't use them for the sausage, nor do we let them
come in. I'm
talking
about people here, Pat.
Oh, people! Yeah. Oh, I thought you
like
were talking
Canaanite
about real
women.
Dogs,
no.
Like Canaanite women.
Jesus decides to be offensive again today.
Oh, I know. He's just always...
Why is he always doing
I
that?
I don't know. I think he does it on purpose. I think he does it on purpose, don't you? Just to get people's goats.
You ever, do you ever, lady walking in church, you ever say, "Boy, that's the ugliest dress I ever saw."
No,
use that technique?
No,
you wouldn't
me.
Do that. But Jesus
not
does
me.
Stuff like
yeah,
that.
Time.
I don't get it.
All the time.
So how's everything going down in southern Illinois?
Things are going pretty good.
Any dinner theaters coming up?
We got not dinner theater, but just theater, 3 one-acts, the end of the October, whatever that, not Halloween weekend, but the weekend before, 24th, 25th. At the Senior Center, but we'll tell you more about that. I'll be back a couple times before we do that. But we're in rehearsal right now for that. I play a young man.
Well, obviously.
So there you go.
The casting person has made a serious mistake.
Well, we had a shortage of men, so we had to...
Let me donate to the makeup budget down there.
We'll need a lot of it. Yeah.
Oh, man. Okay.
Kind of darken the hair.
You're going to raise your voice a little bit for this part?
Oh, for the young man? Is that what I...
Yeah.
No.
Nope.
Yeah.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us, or if you'd like to call and get details on Pastor Lukomsky's next excursion into theatrics, which probably will be in the next 2 minutes. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Before we begin in prayer, can I say something?
Sure.
I know you always like to begin in prayer, but we can do it later.
It's obligatory.
Because I was thinking, there was a time when I was a young man, and it's interesting. I think when you're a younger pastor and you come up with some insight that's new to you and you hope is new to other people, you feel like you're rather clever. You begin to think, hey, I'm pretty sharp here. Then when you start
pat on the back, huh? don't hurt your elbow there.
That's what I'm saying. Then when you get older, and you've sat in front of a text and wrestled for hours and still not had any idea what it is you're supposed to say, then you begin to realize that what it is, it's a gift. It's always a gift. Everything is a gift. We've just got a lot of gifts to give today. This is a marvelous, marvelous text that you've given me. Some of the gifts are old. Some of the gifts are new. I just wanted to alert our listeners that if they have ears to hear, we're going to be powerfully humbled by this text. This text just knocks you down to your knees if you're really paying attention. And yet at the same time, this text is just filled with probably some of the most comforting things you'll find anywhere in the Scriptures. And I want to thank you and Diane for giving this to me, because this happens to be one of my favorite stories in all of the Gospel of Matthew.
Well, we have the faith of the Canaanite woman, we have more healings by Jesus, and we have the feeding of the 4,000. So which of those are you talking about?
Oh, all of them. Well,
all of them.
But particularly the Canaanite woman. But I learned something.
That's a difficult text.
I learned something about the feeding of the 4,000 that I never, ever knew. And it was funny because the people I were reading acted like everyone should know this. So I thought, well, I didn't know that.
Oh, I can't wait to find out what that is.
Okay. Well, we can pray now.
All right, let's begin in prayer.
Oh, Lord, please, we do ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit that this would not just be talk, but this would be truly a humble approach to your scriptures, simply coming and receiving what it is that you want to give us. But please, oh Lord, do give us that heart and attitude that we want something from you. We're looking for a gift, and then let us rejoice in what it is you would bestow upon us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to talk about great faith. You want to read all three texts. That's what
I
you
want
to
read.
To
I want to read the story about the Canaanite woman first.
Oh, okay, good. So you want to do the whole thing, but okay, that's
I want to do 21 through 28.
I'm in agreement with that.
Okay.
Read this and remember the issue here is what is great faith.
And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly.
Okay, I think to understand this text, you have to realize, and this is very difficult for us in our day and culture because we have a culture where we just accept everybody, okay? But you have to realize that this key figure in the text, the Canaanite woman, is literally someone who shouldn't get anything from God. If there's anyone out there that doesn't deserve anything from the Lord, that would describe this Canaanite
Why?
Woman. Well, let's just kind of walk through this, because Matthew has given us all these key details here to indicate that to us, that this is what we're dealing with, someone who is absolutely undeserving of anything from the Lord Jesus. We see it at the very beginning where Matthew reminds us where they're at now. They're in the district of Tyre and Sidon. And these are the classic pagan cities of the Old Testament. I mean, these are pagans, Chuck. This is the Islam nations of the day, really. Why would anything good come out of this area? Why Jesus is in this area, I have no idea.
Pretty much Gentile cities.
Oh, well, really Gentile. They're in fact, you know, when Jesus is talking about how it will be worse for Capernaum and Bethesda and all these Jewish cities, these are the Gentile cities he uses in comparison. That if he'd done the miracles in Tyre and Sidon that he did there, he said, well, they would be treated better than what you're going to be treated. So that just gives you they're very opposite. If you're thinking of holy good cities, these are the opposites.
So when it says he withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, there's a lot more information there than just a couple of cities.
That's right. Yeah,
we're talking about contemptible cities in the eyes of a God-fearing Jew.
Well, these are the cities that would have been compared with Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm.
Okay, so it gives you some idea of what's going on in there, and I don't know why they didn't get destroyed by the hellfire and brimstone, but they should have. On top of that, Matthew makes a big point, as you said, that this is a Canaanite woman, and you do understand she shouldn't have even been alive, because the commandment of God in the Old Testament is that all the Canaanites were supposed to be killed. It was only because the Israelites didn't obey the law of God.
Well, Jesus got duty to do here.
Well, that's what I'm thinking.
Poof!
Send out that old lightning bolt, knock her out. And what's remarkable, though, this is what's really shocking about this text, is she acknowledges all of that. Okay? And she acknowledges it in the way she comes and addresses Jesus, "Have mercy on me," which, of course, is the word that means I don't deserve anything. I know what I deserve from you. You ought to, like you say, call lightning to fall down, as the disciples had earlier suggested for the Samaritan cities, where we just send lightning bolts down. I acknowledge that. I'm not asking for anything I should get or should I deserve. I'm only calling for mercy. And she calls him in a very Jewish title, "O Lord, Son of David." Now I understand technically the word Lord there could simply be kind of a formal greeting, like we say, sir, yeah. But I think in the context of the next phrase, Son of David, no, this is the Lord that was the name of the God of the Israelites, okay? And certainly Son of David is nothing to a Canaanite or someone from Tyre and Sidon. This is the messianic term. This is the thing that the Jews were waiting for, the one who would come and would finally complete what the Israelites didn't do.
So how did that come out of her mouth?
I have no idea. It's remarkable, isn't it? How could a woman like this, who understands that she's just this wicked, evil, Canaanite, pagan Gentile, and yet still have the courage to address Jesus by the names of the Old Testament God who at one point had condemned her and her people to total destruction? I have no idea how this could be.
Faith?
Well, you know, since at the end he says, I've not seen so great a faith. Yeah, I guess maybe that is.
Where did she get it?
I don't know. We'll have to figure this out, all right? Maybe it'll tell us in the text where she gets this faith. But look how Jesus responds to her, if you would, there in verse 23. Oh, and by the way, she has a very appealing story, though, doesn't it? Kind of tugs at your heart. She's got a daughter that's demon-possessed.
Yeah, that Jesus is the villain in this story.
That's my point. Read what? Verse 23.
But he did not answer her a word.
Now, how could he not do that? I mean, this
I don't know.
But this is the point I'm trying to make. No,
I'm
Jesus.
I'm thinking that if somebody came to you, Pastor, desperate for something,
you know me.
And you just turn your nose up in the air and look away, why, everybody would consider you to be heartless, insensitive. Why is it okay for Jesus to do that?
I don't know. See, that's what I'm saying. This is just runs against... Well, actually, I do understand why, and we'll get to that in a second, why he doesn't say anything to her. Read the disciples' response to this.
Which is where?
I don't know. You were reading from it. You expect me to pay attention?
It says here... I got to go up.
Verse 23. Yeah,
and his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us.
Now, let me share with you a new understanding I've come to this verse. I always assumed, and that's because I'm just kind of a negative guy. I'm always looking for the worst in people, you know? Aren't you that way? Don't you just love to find the worst
strategy
in people? And so I always assumed that the disciples were just saying, get her out of here because she's annoying us, all this crying. And by the way, the sense of the verbs here is this has been going on for a while. It isn't just like bang, 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 but for quite a while she's been crying out, and Jesus is just ignoring her. And so my understanding always was the disciples said, well, just tell her to get out of here, would you? Because we don't want to deal with these Canaanite women or whatever. Although one of the commentators I read in preparation for this suggested that maybe what they were saying is, why don't you just heal her and get rid of her? Answer her prayer, take care of her daughter and get rid of her, which is why Jesus says what he says in the next verse. So there's maybe something to that. Maybe it wasn't that they didn't want Jesus to heal her, but obviously the attitude was, let's just get rid
of
her.
Deal with her and get it over with.
Yeah, she's bugging us. And by the way, Mark, who also records this instance, reminds us the reason they're in Tyre and Sidon because they were sick and tired of people coming up and crying out for mercy. This had been going all the time. They didn't even get a chance to eat or sleep. You know, well, they were out there in that wilderness, and there were 5,000 people, and they just wanted to break up the camp, and let's go home and get a break, take a nap. And you know, well, no, then they had to end up feeding the five. So you can understand why the disciples' attitude is, oh, no, now we're going to go through all this again with the Gentiles. They're going to start coming and crying out to Jesus. Oh, just send her away, and maybe she won't tell anybody, and things will be all right. Jesus' answer is very striking.
And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.
Okay.
Good pastoral care sensitivity there.
Yeah, well, and you have to remember that generally, now mark this, because we're going to hear the shocking stuff is coming up in just a moment. But generally, when you call somebody a dog, it's not a good thing. Would you not agree with that? Even in our culture today, and in their culture particularly, where dogs were unclean animals, and for the most part they were the mongrel dogs that wander around the streets. You hear about that every once in a while here in the metro area of St. Louis, these packs of dogs, and of course that's not good. And so generally, yeah, when you call someone a dog, that's an insult. But I want you to notice how the woman responds to this, and then get ready to be humbled. Okay? But you've got it. Right now, at this point, Jesus has pretty well said, there's no reason I should do anything for you. You're not even one of the chosen children of Israel. In fact, what you are is a dog. So I don't even know why you're bothering me. And even you disciples, how could you dare think that I would heal someone like this? Even if it is just to get rid of her. Look at her response, and this is going to blow you away.
Yes, Lord, yet even the dog...
No. Verse 25.
Verse 25.
Yeah.
But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me.
Oh, you know what happened? We jumped a verse. Jesus' initial response is to her, I've only come to the house of Israel.
Ah.
Yeah, I'm sorry, we skipped that verse. But that's okay. We can still make our point. Read again what she does.
She came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me.
Okay. Now, here's the important thing about that verse. The word knelt there. And I know it's the Lecomsky-imposed ESV translation.
Mm-hmm.
But that
it's
word,
all your fault.
That's all my fault. And now that we're doing it all the time, I realize, why did I do this? Because this translation is flawed just as much as the NIV or anything else we've been using in the past. Except for the beloved KJV, which I still love and care for, except I don't understand half the time.
Mm, well.
So I've got to get out the dictionary to find out what the English is saying. But here's the thing. The word knelt there is generally translated worship. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
It's the word that's used of the wise men when they come in. Well, it's what they said when they come to Jerusalem. We want to worship the King of the Jews. And when they finally find him in Bethlehem, they worship him. The word is much more dramatic than knelt. It is actually to throw yourself prostrate in front of someone. And if you run this word through the Bible, you'll find that what it is to indicate in some physical way that the person you're in front of has absolute total control of your life. To give you a concrete example of this, it is the word that is used of that man who owed his master $1 billion. Remember that
mm-hmm.
story? He knelt, or better prostrate, or better worshipped, and said, "Oh my God, please have mercy on me, because you know you could throw me into the debtor's prison."
I wonder what the word is in Matthew 14, verse 33, where after walking on the water, it says those in the boat worshipped him. I wonder what that word
I think
is.
It's probably the same thing.
Is it?
You know, when we take the break, I'll check it out
okay.
for you.
All right.
But yeah, I'm sure, because that's the word. Like I say, I don't know why they translated knelt here. I know why they translated, because obviously a Canaanite woman
she
couldn't worship.
Yeah.
But that's the point. She is. Even though she's recognizing, you're not my God, I don't deserve anything from you except death. That's what your God had commanded for me, but I'm still worshiping you. Now, here's where this humbled me. We don't worship God like that, do we? When you went to church Sunday, and I know you did because you're a good church-going guy, did you even begin to have this kind of attitude? Or wasn't it true, Chuck, you kind of went there and said, "God, aren't you glad I'm here? Doesn't it make you happy that I showed up today and I'll have a few prayers for you? Oh, I've got a little offering I've set back for you, Lord. Aren't you glad that I showed up today?"
Now I've gone to meddling.
Well, of course, you could be like me. I'm there because I get paid for it. It's a nice deal. I actually get paid to go to church, Chuck. Who would have thought? Where would you get a job like that? But am I making any sense here? This lady's attitude to worship is absolutely different. She isn't going to Jesus because, well, I guess it's that time. We go to church. We go to Jesus' house.
Well, and we have yet another in what seems to be an endless stream of events that don't make sense.
Yeah.
It doesn't make any sense that this woman would come with these kinds of words, this kind of pedigree matched up with these words. Can't explain it. I don't get it.
No. But I'm telling you, this is how you worship God. If there's anybody out there intending to go to church this weekend, I think you need to contemplate this, because this is the worship that God is looking for. Now, we Lutherans actually do a pretty good job of this. We have it built into our liturgy. I don't know how often we really pay
attention.
I like
that. Attention. That way you don't have to think about it.
Well, thank you. This is my point. It's there, but I don't know that we think about it, because we use words like poor, miserable sinner, right?
Yeah,
and
I don't like that
part. And sinned in thought, word, and deed.
I'm a little grudging when we have to say something like that.
Well, you know, the part that I really enjoy, and I wonder if anybody really pays attention, is where we say we deserve nothing but temporal, which means here and now, right this moment, and eternal
punishment. I just
kind of
mumble that part over.
Well, I don't even bother mumbling. I'm just saying I'm getting paid for it.
Yeah, well, that's right.
That's right. So, you know, I could say it. I'm getting paid for it. But seriously, this is what worship is all about. And by the way, here's the thing that tickles me, because we're kind of taking apart this Canaanite woman from Tyre and Sidon. But you see, here's the thing. This is us. We ain't the Jews. We are not the chosen people of Israel. How did he refer to them earlier in the text? We are not the house of Israel. Okay, that's not us. No, we are Tyre and Sidon. We are the Canaanite woman. We are the outsiders. We are the Gentiles.
However,
yes.
However, you are a believing man? In
yes.
spite of the fact that you get paid to go to church,
yes,
you are
I
a
am.
Believing
I
man?
I know. I hope.
You are a man of faith?
Yes.
Where did you get that faith?
Well, see, you keep pressing for that, and we haven't got an answer to that yet.
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 But it's a good question.
It's a good question, but I think you need to first understand what the faith is, and then we'll answer the question, where do you get the faith? But I think this is the part of faith that people forget. No, in order to have faith, you have to understand that we are the people who should die.
Well,
this is what
soon,
God should do when we step in front of his presence.
Pretty soon I'm going to read verses 29 through 31.
Okay.
Is the answer in that text?
I don't know yet. So you keep asking this. We haven't done this yet.
When does the answer come?
I don't know. We'll see. Wherever the Spirit leads us. See, you think that I've got this all planned out, but I'm just going through the text and telling you what the Lord told me. But I do think it's very important that you understand, Chuck, that you are exactly like a Canaanite woman because you are a sinner, and the Bible says the sinner, the wages of sin is death.
I'm thinking about the Apostle Paul's remarks in his letter to the Romans where he said, all Israel is not Israel.
No.
So maybe it's possible for a Canaanite woman and a pastor from New Athens and a Bible study host from Edwardsville to be Israel.
It could be.
In a different sense.
In a different sense. In a different sense. But in order for them to be Israel, they have to know that they are not Israel by their nature, by their works, or by the fact they showed up in church on a Sunday morning. They have to realize, as the Apostle Paul realized, that I am the worst of sinners, he said. That I know for sure. You can ask me anything, but this I know for sure. I know that I am the worst of sinners. And the good I want to do, I don't. And the evil I don't want to do, I do. And I'm suggesting right now, if you don't understand that, if you don't comprehend that reality about yourself, that that's how you were born, that's how you were conceived, then you cannot worship God. You can't.
Maybe you're not Israel because you can trace your DNA back to Abraham.
Right.
Maybe you're not Israel because you have a fine German name like Rotert.
Yeah.
And your ancestors came from the fatherland. Maybe you're Israel because God is the one who decides that, not you and me or the Canaanite woman.
That could be. That could be.
I'm going to read on.
Read on.
Verses 29 and following, Jesus went on from there.
No, we haven't finished the story.
Well, you just told me to read on.
No, I'm sorry. Well, I thought you meant you to read on at verse 26 again. Because we haven't got the really good part yet.
I read that already.
Well, I know, but you got to read it again. Because you jumped. You skipped those verses.
Verse
26. And you messed me up. I'm not following. I'm going to pay attention now.
And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.
Okay, now that's the key thing. That's the key thing. Because as we said, normally the word for dog is a very bad word, the mongrel dogs and everything. But here's what's really strange. Jesus uses the diminutive of the word dog. Now, do you know what the word diminutive means, Chuck?
It just means little.
Little. It's the little dog, okay? So this is the pet dog. This is the family dog. This is not the mongrel dog. This is, and she
it's
captures
a dog,
this.
Pastor.
No, she captures this. Read her response because you see right away, if you're paying attention, if you know that the word there means the pet dog, the lap dog, you see she captures that right away. Because look at her response to
Even
Jesus.
Like the member of the family dog?
Exactly.
She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.
That's right. See, these aren't the mongrel dogs. She knows exactly the word that Jesus used. Yes, says this is exactly the family dog, the dog that hangs around the table. Why does he hang around the table, Chuck? Because he knows he's going to what?
Eat.
He's going to eat. He's going to get if it's the crumbs, it's the crumbs. But, you know, the crumbs off the table are pretty decent, really.
Well, and you know, most families that I know who have a family dog have a way of slipping something of
That's right. Even
pretty tasty morsel to the family.
Even
dog.
If those in authority say, "Don't feed the dog here in the kitchen,"
that's right.
You know, but
yeah,
somehow
it still
gets it there. And here's the thing, and this is just so remarkable. That's all the gospel Jesus is going to give her. Okay, that's all she gets. You are the family dog, and that's enough. She just gobbles it up. That's the greatest thing she could hear. She thought Jesus was probably going to say, get out of here. Get the hell out of here. What do you think you are coming here? And to me, the son of David, you Canaanite woman.
Yeah, I was wondering why when the disciples said, send her away, why Jesus didn't say, be gone.
Yes, exactly. Just like he did to Satan.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
In the eyes of the Jews, she would be the equivalent of Satan. This is the evilness. This is the wickedness that comes
would
from
those. Would have
made
all the sense in the world.
Yes. But see, here's the thing. You and I have God literally invite us to come to the table and sit down and eat with the family as a son and a daughter, and to dine on nothing less than the very body and blood of the Lord. And we think that's nothing. It's no big deal. I didn't go to communion. Who cares? It's no big deal. I'll go next week, see? And I'm telling you, this is why we don't have great faith, because we don't understand that if God would give us crumbs, that would be the greatest thing in the world to get from God. And we would rejoice in that.
All right.
Okay.
Sooner or later, I'm going to read more.
You will. You will. We'll come back and say a few words about this, and then we'll read the new stuff I learned about the next few verses.
All right. We'll be right back. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor John Lukomsky with us today.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
We get lots of email here at KFUO Radio, but some people still elect to use the traditional mailing route. And if you'd like to do that, you can send us your mail at 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis 63105, as Ruth Ann did when she sent us this note. Just a note with a check, blessings on the 85 donations. My only hope and prayer is for the station to continue providing comfort, hope, love, strength, and God's Word. Well, thank you, Ruth Ann, for writing, and I hope that you'll write us, email or regular mail.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Healing is mentioned in the New Testament as one of 20 or so gifts of the Spirit. This list is a great description of the various ministries in the early church. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed the church first apostles and second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Both in the New Testament and now, we are still having the inclination to think about the higher gifts as the ones that generate the most public recognition. Hence, apostles, prophets, and teachers have the higher gifts than those who do miracles, healing, helping, or administration. If that's all you read from St. Paul, you could well get this impression, but he's not finished yet. The very next verses he wrote to the Corinthians are legendary. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So it isn't all about large or small public visibility. It is all about who benefits the most from the using of our gifts, ourselves or others. Selflessness, or even sacrificial love, makes the difference. Elsewhere, St. Paul compares the faith community to a physical body. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, and with it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Lord, your gifts are meant for each believer, and they are not meant to provide us with reasons to compare our gifts with someone else's. Teach us, dear Lord, how to love. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, the lover of our souls. Amen.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
Thanks for joining us today here on our conversation in Matthew chapter 15. We're working our way through verses 21 and the end of the chapter, verse 39. Pastor John Lukomsky is here, pastor at St. Paul New Athens in Trinity, Darmstadt. And in spite of all my efforts to push forward, we are plodding along at his pace, which is okay.
Quickly, in answer to your question, in the passage where it says that they had the disciples had worshipped him there on the boat, yes, it is proskene, which again is the word that means to prostrate yourself, which
same
is
word.
The word that worshipped translates
in,
worship.
Worshipped in 14, knelt in 15.
Yeah.
Interesting.
And I don't know why. Like I said, I know why, but that's the whole point. Yes, she's a Canaanite woman, and she is worshipping, which of course was the same point in the story of the wise men. These are pagan magi. These are men that are condemned in the Bible. In the book of Acts, you read what it has to say about Magi. And yet, some reason, they think they can come and worship. And again, they worship the King of the Jews.
Worse
they know
that
he's
for
not
some reason,
there.
Apparently, God believes that he can give them faith just like he gave it to you
well,
and me.
See, this is the thing. This is why I begin. This is what
we
it's
can't
pushing
have
to.
That.
It's a gift. It's all a gift. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We shouldn't get any of it. It is.
Keeps giving stuff to lepers and blind people and Roman centurions and
well, you know,
women with 12-year hemorrhages. And
he said, I didn't come for the righteous. He said, I came for the sinners. He's been very, very clear about that. And again, to just make one more editorial comment on that, this is why people don't get anything out of worship. Seriously, if you're going to church and not getting anything out of it, I ask you, what are you really looking for? You probably get what you're looking for because you're not looking for anything. And when you come to understand that worship is not a place you go so you can show off your new dress. By the way, you should. Oh, I got a beautiful dress for her. You should see it.
You got a beautiful dress?
Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's another show. anyway.
Call damage control. Get him on the scene right now.
But sometimes, Chuck, we do. Sometimes we feel like we're all beat up when we go to church. And sometimes we feel like we have been calling out for the Lord for mercy, and he's just not paying attention to us. In fact, maybe sometimes we think he has been calling us a dog. It's hard. And we hate those times in our lives. But, you know, I think there's probably one of the few times in our lives that we are truly worshiping the Lord. And what a powerful text this is to remind us when it seems like Jesus is saying no, he isn't. Okay? Jesus says, I will never turn aside anybody who comes to me. Now, of course, he turns a whole host of people away who didn't really want him in the first place. They were just coming for all kinds of other reasons, usually looking for some reason to accuse him. But anybody that comes to Jesus, I don't care if you're a Canaanite, I don't care what horrible, terrible sin you've committed, if you come to the Lord Jesus, if you cry out to him for mercy, which is all we can any of us cry out for, then you are just going to get overwhelmed because he will answer your prayers and he will bring you blessings. In fact, I do want to make one quick comment. I read that last part of the last verse there in that section. If
the last part of the last verse.
Yeah.
It done for you as you desire.
Yeah, and then go on and read.
And her daughter was healed instantly.
Boy, I'm glad you read both of that because I forgot about something I wanted to say about the desire thing. But I do think you need to note that the reason he heals the daughter instantly, so there is no doubt that who did the healing? Jesus, okay? By the way, if I ever ask a question like that, 9 out of 10 times the answer will be
Jesus,
just for your information. So please don't misconstrue that. I'm not saying that if you've got some problem and you pray to Jesus and you're a true believer and you got great faith, poof, it'll all be done.
I was going to say Woody Allen. I guess that would have been wrong.
Well, it depends. It depends on what the question is.
Oh, okay.
But I just wanted to spell that. No, because that's the whole point. This woman had. When did she get great faith, Chuck? When did she have great faith?
I don't know.
At the very beginning, to have the audacity, you could put it, to come and to talk to the Son of David and to ask him for mercy, that was great faith right there. To even think that she could come.
I mean, even a Jewish woman shouldn't have been doing that.
Well, there you go. And this is not a Canaanite woman, okay? So she's got great faith from the beginning. So please understand, often when you have great faith, you don't get your prayers answered right away. So don't believe any of that bull, whatever, malarkey that's out there that says, oh, you know, the reason you're not getting your prayers answered is because you haven't got that great faith yet. No. The people with great faith often are asked to be patient and wait, as the Lord does here, okay? But please notice you get the desire of your heart. That was the other thing I did want to comment on. That's the problem. That's how we don't get anything out of church, because what are we looking for? A short service. Is that not the desire of our heart? Let's get it done in 45 minutes tonight so I can get out of here.
I know that's our desire. Is that your desire as the paid preacher?
Oh, hey, it is. I don't want to work any longer than I have to. People don't understand that. I'm getting paid by the hour there, buddy. So we can get it done in 45 minutes. That's fine with me. But am I not speaking the truth? We get what we want when we come to church. And if we come saying, I need a Lord of mercy, I need a Lord who will comfort me, I need a Lord who will assure me that he's going to work everything together for my good, that's the Lord you're going to find there.
So I have one question I have to ask you. if you want to, you know, if I want to be ripped, if I want to be physically fit, muscular, kind of like you.
Oh yeah.
If I want to be, if I want to be ripped, then, you know, it's no pain, no gain. You got to get in there and you got to pump the iron and you got to work out and you got to do it every day. Exercise, exercise. Is the same thing true about being spiritually fit and in shape? Is it true that if we want to have great faith, like somebody might want to have great muscles, that the Lord is going to have to give us a little pain, give us a little resistance, do things like he did to this woman here, put her faith to the test, so to speak, which she seemed to pass in with flying colors? Is there a time when, wherever it is that I'm trying to get in my prayer life or faith, needs to have a little pushback from God in order to get me to push through it in faith to the other side?
The only thing I know, this is the only thing that God has told me, is that the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father disciplines his son. Okay? Now, as far as the mechanics of that, I'm not sure. Because that's what you're requiring about the mechanics. Is this something that we need to do? Just
have
like
you
we
ever
have to
placed a little adversity before your son to
no,
teach
no, because
him?
I'm a wimp. I'm a wimp. That no, no.
No.
See, that's what I'm saying. I'm always giving in. Oh, okay. If that's what you want, go ahead. You know. And then, of course, wondering if that was really the fatherly thing to do, because a father loves his son, disciplines him. Here's why I'm having trouble with your example, because it still sounds like there's something we got to do. You know. Well, here's the weight. Now you pick it up. And in fact, the whole thing is that. Well, isn't it a good thing she passed the test? And I think when we think that way, and this just shows how evil and corrupt we are, we don't even know how evil and corrupt we are, because that's about as corrupt and evil a thought as you can possibly think, that God would do something because he'd want to make you stronger.
Aren't we called to persevere?
Well, of course we are. Of course we are. And this lady does.
So is it okay for me to say, well, I'm going to just stretch out, kick back here. Persevere for me, will you, Jesus? Is that okay for me to do?
Well, trust me, you don't have to worry about that. Because he's going to put you to the test, even as this woman was put to the test. But you have to understand, it's not he's doing this to determine how good you are or how strong your faith is, because he knows that already. In fact, he's doing it because he knows that you're going to be able to come back with this snappy reply. Hey, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs. He knew she was going to say that. And what he was trying to demonstrate to his disciples is they thought that their faith was strong because they were disciples.
Do you think that Abraham was tested with Abraham and Isaac?
Oh, man, yeah.
You think that was hard?
That was hard. Of course it's hard.
Did Abraham pass that test?
Well, see, he didn't have to worry about passing it because God knew what Abraham was going to do, and the whole point was...
Well, Abraham didn't know.
No, he didn't, did he? No, see, that's the thing. God knows our faith.
But
we
when
know.
He passed it,
yeah.
And God says, now I know.
Yes.
And Abraham and Isaac were walking back down off the mountain.
Yeah.
Who gets the credit for that outcome?
God does.
Who
God
gets
does.
The credit for this outcome?
God does. And see, the woman, see, that's what's beautiful. At the end, what happens? The woman's daughter gets healed. And if you came to the woman and said, well, isn't that wonderful? You had the great faith and God had, no. She said, what? Are you crazy? I didn't think I could go talk to him. Do you know how scared I was when I went into that house? And how I thought for a moment that I was going to just walk away crying? Oh, no. I didn't feel any faith at all. But Jesus, he did. He took care of my daughter. And by the way, he gave me this faith that I didn't even know I had when I went in there. And I already did have it. So,
I'm just inclined.
It's a gift. Keep thinking gift, Chuck.
Thank you. I'm just inclined to speculate that this woman had a terrible, terrible challenge, a demon-oppressed, severely demon-oppressed daughter that motivated her to look for some kind of remedy, some kind of help that might have even driven her, in spite of the fact that she was a woman and a Canaanite, to go to the Jewish rabbi. You wouldn't necessarily need faith to do that if you're that desperate. But when she comes and talks the way she does, Lord, Son of David, I wonder if the Holy Spirit did not hover over her at some point and invest in her the faith that it took to get her to behave the way that she behaved. And that's the gift. And this is what it looks like when that invisible thing happens, when the Holy Spirit hovers over you, whether it happens like this, or maybe at the baptismal font when you were a very small baby, or any other set of circumstances. Abraham and Isaac, you know, pick your example. This is what I think it looks like.
Well, and you know, here's the thing. She somewhere must have heard about Jesus, right? Otherwise, why would she be coming? And she probably heard a word about Jesus being this guy who could heal. And she probably also heard the stories about that he was healing some unusual people like lepers and stuff like that, who normally healers don't have anything to do with, you know, because they're unclean. She probably heard the business about Jesus saying he was coming for sinners. And she probably thought, well, you know, I'm actually a class lower than any of that. But I don't know. Maybe it'll work. My point is she's hearing the words of Jesus, and you're right. It's beginning to plant a seed and begin to grow faith in her. But here's, I never thought about this before, Chuck. What if Jesus had simply said to her, oh, well, I feel so sorry for you. Your daughter's healed. Go on, get out of here. She would have left wondering, well, now did he heal me for the reasons the disciples want him to heal me? So I would just go away and I wouldn't bother him anymore? Or is there something more? And I believe the way Jesus did this, when she walked away, she said, you know, this Jesus is not only a healer, but there's something more to him. He's more than that. He's actually someone who apparently has love and compassion for
me. But
you
know, when you were healed,
yeah,
at what, 2-3 weeks old?
Yeah.
Nobody came to you and said, hey, here's something about Jesus. He's healing people.
Yeah.
He's casting out demons. He's healing lepers. Nobody said that to you. Your parents just brought you to the baptismal font, and you got the same faith that is on display.
That's
here.
That's right.
And which suggests that she may not necessarily have heard anything. It suggests that she is so outrageously unqualified to be in this story. It almost looks like God just acted unilaterally.
And he does that, doesn't he? I mean, he takes a guy like the Apostle Paul, who is the last person you would pick to write 2/3 of your book.
Boom.
Yep, and that's it. He's there. And now,
as a matter of fact, that's pretty much what he's been doing the whole time.
And the whole thing that we're trying to emphasize is you got to realize that's what he did with you.
And the Pharisees and the scribes that we just talked about yesterday, the ones who should have put 2 and 2 together and said, oh, well, this all makes sense.
Yeah.
They're the ones
clueless,
who don't do it.
Clueless. Because, again, they thought it was something they had to do. They thought it was something they would figure out. They thought it was a choice they were going to make. You got to read this next part now, because here's the exciting thing.
Which part
thing.
Am I reading?
Well, read the rest of the story. Read the story about the healing. Read the story about the feeding of the 4,000. Do the whole thing.
Verse 29. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, which means he's back in Israel territory.
No, he's not.
Oh, he's not.
Keep
okay.
on reading. That's, yeah, you've touched upon the crucial point of understanding these two stories.
And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet. And he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7, and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan.
All right, now here's the new thing that I got because you asked me to do this. And I'm reading the things and thinking, well, I'm so stupid because I should have known this, all right? But I never thought of this before. In fact, in my experience, I always thought, well, this is just kind of repetition, right? I mean, we already had the deal about him healing a whole bunch of people, so okay, he's doing that again. And now he's feeding 4,000. Well, it wasn't enough to learn that he fed 5,000. I mean, that's in all 4 Gospels. You think that would suffice. And this year, finally, I know what this is all about. And you actually touched upon it because I heard the phrase, he went back to the seashore of Galilee and thought, as you did, that he's back where? In
God territory.
Right.
In Israel.
In Israel, amongst the chosen people, okay? But you got to remember that the Sea of Galilee, on one side, has the Galileans, the people of Israel, and on the other side, it's got
the Gentiles. The Decapolis.
Okay? The Decapolis. Which, of course, if you were paying attention to the Gospel of Mark, that records this, Mark explicitly says that's where he's at. That's where this mountain is at. It's in the Decapolis. It's in the pagan area. In fact, if you pay attention, and this is the problem, I'm not paying attention, the whole thing emphasizes that this is not amongst the chosen people of Israel. This is a continuation of Jesus being amongst the Gentiles. Point number one, where does he go at the end? The closing of this text says he does what? He gets in a boat and goes where?
To Magadan.
Magadan, which that is in Galilee country. Now, there'd be no need to get on a boat and go to Magadan if you're already there in Galilee. But it does make sense if you're on the other side in the area of the Gentiles that you'd have to get in a boat and go there. By the way, who comes from Magadan?
Mary?
Yes. Okay,
Magdalene.
Very good. A little detail. Actually, Magadan, we think, must have been a form of the Magdala, which is the city we know today. Here's the other thing. We said that Mark confirmed that it was in the Decapolis. What does the crowd call him there when he feeds the 4,000? How do they address him at the end of this story?
I don't know.
Oh, well.
You keep asking me these questions.
See, you're not paying attention as you're reading. They call him the God of Israel.
Oh, yeah.
Right, the God of Israel, which
is... As opposed to our gods.
Exactly, because every other text in Matthew, when the Jews are talking, they just refer to God. But, of course, if you're a Gentile, you'd be like the woman. You would be saying, Son of David. You'd be saying, Lord. You would be saying, the God of Israel. You know, Obama is our president. When we're talking about the president of Germany, we say the president of Germany because, you know, it's a different guy. The term basket here is interesting. This is a different word for basket than was used in the feeding of the 5,000, which, by the way, was with a bunch of Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And this is more of a Hellenistic, more of a Greek Gentile word that is used here. Although, to be honest with you, that might be pushing the point too much because it may simply mean that it's a big basket.
Okay.
It's the same kind of basket they used to lower
but
Saul,
it makes
Paul,
you
in
wonder.
Damascus. Makes you wonder, isn't it, that we have a different word, especially when the stories are so, so similar. By the way, how many baskets do we have here?
Seven.
If you want to go doing that whole numerology stuff, and again, I'm thinking, but there, you know, how many baskets when they were feeding the Israelites?
12.
12 for the 12 tribes of Israel.
Church.
You know how many? You know how many Gentile nations surrounded Israel?
I'll bet it's seven.
It's seven, okay. Or it could simply be that
number. Which is
number.
Also the number of creation.
Exactly. And Jesus is going to end this whole
which
thing up.
Which is all-inclusive.
Making all disciples of all nations.
You know, my
business.
Light bulb's going on
yeah,
here. It's
yeah.
only up to about 10 watts,
yep,
but it's
yep.
going on.
And it also perhaps explains why the disciples make what appears to be the stupidest statement in the world. You know, we've got these hungry people. Let's send them away. Well, why don't you feed them? Well, we only have a few fish and loaves. And I think, well, how dumb are you? You had 5,000 people before, and you fed them with a few fish and loaves. Why would that be a problem now? But perhaps it's a problem if you're thinking, well, yeah, we could do that with Jews, but can we do it with Gentiles? You know, it maybe gives an explanation for why.
There is one thing that's different. In the
yes.
feeding of the 5,000, Jesus said this, you give them something to eat.
Ah.
Doesn't say that here, and it almost suggests that they're like looking at each other. Well, all we've got is seven loaves and a few fish, Lord.
Yeah.
Unless you want to do something here. But this is all we've got.
And now they're beginning to understand the concept of gift, aren't they? You know, because when they had the first problem with the 5,000, they did think it was their problem to solve, and they had several solutions. You know, let's send them aside to the villages and to the inhabited areas where they can get something to eat. And you're right. Now Jesus is very pointedly saying, well, so what do you think we're going to do here, gentlemen? What are you going to do? With the understanding now that they realize, well, we can't do anything,
so
Jesus.
When we talked about the feeding of the 5,000.
Yeah.
And we didn't bring up any of this, that the number of 12 perhaps is the number of Israel.
Yes.
Or the people of God.
Yeah.
I asked if, I can't remember who I asked, but I asked the pastor if he had anything at abundance at his church, like Jesus had abundance for the 5,000, or maybe even as many as 10,000. I said, do you ever run out of the forgiveness of sins? at your church, Pastor? Do you have enough left over if somebody else were to come through the door? And he said, absolutely. So now I'm jumping to the conclusion that in the feeding of the 5,000, there was more than enough righteousness and forgiveness for all those people with some left over.
Yes.
Are we now saying today that there is more than enough forgiveness of sins for the people who are outside of Israel, for the people who apparently don't seem to qualify because the pedigree is wrong, or they're Gentiles, or they're Canaanites, or whatever it is? Are we saying that there's forgiveness of sins for them too, with some left over?
I think so. Yes, of course. That's the whole. And you know what really tickles me here is they're satisfied. There's nobody lacking here. What God has given in His grace and in His mercy is more than sufficient. And like you said, it could cover the whole house of Israel. It can cover all the nations of the world. If there's anybody out there that's looking for it, it's here and it's given to you and it's all free. Take the food, He says, that you don't have to pay for because it's His gift to you. So yeah, you're absolutely right. But the problem is, you see, we here in the Christian church are so satiated with ourselves that we're saying, oh,
satiated.
That's okay, Jesus. I'm kind of full. I don't need any of your grace and mercy today. I had so many good works this week that I really just don't need it. Maybe next week, you know, if I kick the dog or something, I'll come back. And of course, Jesus is looking at us and said, you are so evil, you're so corrupt. The very fact that you think that way makes you the most horrible of sinners, and I ought to just send you to hell. What am I going to do? I'm just going to keep offering you this great grace and mercy and forgiveness. And trust me, in time, I will humble you. I will do the things necessary that you realize that you need to be fed. Because where are these people at? That's the point made in both of these texts, which would be true then of both the Israelites and of the Gentiles. The disciples say we need to send them away to be fed because they are in
the wilderness.
The wilderness. See, and that's our problem. We don't understand that. We think we've got it made. We're in this great place and we're going to church and we've got our money and our jobs. And we don't understand that we are in a spiritual wilderness and we are in bodies that are a spiritual wilderness. And if we can only begin to comprehend that, and we will comprehend that by the working of God, which does include His punishment and His discipline and the struggles and trials, we have such a great meal that we're going to rejoice and enjoy because it's the banquet that Christ has prepared for us.
I'm going to try to squeeze a real quick phone call in here. We've got about 2 minutes left here. Chet, can you be brief?
Yes, I will. Chuck, what text are we studying today?
Matthew 15, verses 21 and following.
I just would like to say, Pastor Clumsy, when you were talking about the numerology that applies to blessing jewelry, I thought about the scripture in Corinthians that says God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. But think about the people who don't want to believe the word, who don't put any stock in the Bible, you know, that are lacking in their faith. When you read the Bible, God gives us simple hints as to the fulfillment of His words. It's so simple that people don't even want to believe it. And that text just crossed my mind, Pastor Latonsky, when you were talking about numerology. God bless you, God.
Yeah.
Thanks for the call.
And absolutely, Chad, and that's a nice way to summarize what we're trying to say here. See, if you're smart and intelligent and you're going to figure this all out, it'll just never make any sense to you. And it doesn't make any sense. And when you come and say, God, I don't know, I don't understand, the Lord says, well, here it is. Isn't that obvious? And for me, it's so obvious. This was about Jesus extending, as you said, His grace and mercy, not just to one Canaanite woman, but to the whole of the Gentiles. Come on, I'll heal you. I'll feed you. I will give you grace and forgiveness. And here's the key thing we got to end with. Why did Jesus do that? Did you catch that? There's a motive word in here why Jesus fed those 4,000 people.
He had compassion.
He had compassion, see? And so now here's the thing. The next time you're having some struggles and problems and you're wondering, well, maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe He's punishing me. Maybe there's something wrong here. What you have to say to yourself, oh, I forgot I'm in a wilderness. This is the way it is in a wilderness. No wonder I'm having problems. What did I think? I was in heaven? No, this is a place where people struggle. But guess what? You're not in the wilderness alone. You're in the wilderness with a God who has compassion upon you, even when you don't deserve it. In fact, actually, that's the only compassion He has, is for people who don't deserve it. But His compassion is great, and He's ready and standing to answer our prayers and do for us whatever we need. Satisfy us, Chuck.
Pastor John Lukowski learned a new lesson this week.
I did. I learned something.
God blessed you. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
Pastor Jeff Alexander is up next for Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.